Sermon title today, Taking PB to the Woodshed. Do you have any idea who PB is?
Peanut butter.
It's Pastor Buechler. Somebody thought that. I hate to disillusion you, but you know, pastors aren't perfect. Pastors have struggles. And one of the things that I've struggled all my life is anger. I came about it natural. I inherited it from my grandfather on my mother's side and from my dad. Now, you know, the Bible says anger is not a sin. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, be angry and sin not. But the trouble is, when you're angry, there's a lot of heat and not much light. And it's very easy to do things or say things when you're angry that hurt and destroy. And, you know, last week I really got angry. I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. But I want to tell you a little bit about why I'm sharing this with you today, because I believe I'm not the only one that struggles with character flaws. I think we can learn from each other. And when I know that I've disappointed myself and I've disappointed God, then I know I need to take time out and get reconnected. And I want to share with you the process that I did that this week. But I want to take you back a little bit and show you how I've struggled with this. When I was in the seventh grade, I had lived in Sholo, Arizona, and I had found an old bathtub up at the dump. My favorite place to go was the dump, because I could shoot rats, and I could find things that I could repurpose, you know, that I could take apart and get parts out of. And I'd found this bathtub up there, an old bathtub, and I dug a hole in the ground, and we had a little creek that ran behind our house, a irrigation ditch, and came down for the garden, and I put that in there in the ground and had water running through it all the time. And I caught trout and bluegills and put them in my bathtub, you know. Well, one day, during this time, by the way, I was practicing a lot with a slingshot. I got really good with one. I set up cans on top of posts, and I got where I could knock them off pretty much every time. We had a lot of bulls that were in the, all the bucking stock were in our field, and they would push the fence over at times, and if they got pushed the fence over, I'm the one that had to fix it. So I got really good at hitting those bulls with the rock, you know, when they got too close to the fence. Well, one day I came home and the neighbor kid, a kid by the name of Kerry Vance, had fished all the fish out of my bathtub. And he had a stringer with all my fish, you know, hanging on it. And I caught him just as he's leaving our place. And I was angry. And I said to him, you know, Kerry, if you ever set your foot on our land again, I'm going to knock your lights out or something like that. And so he walked right over to the edge of the fence and stuck his foot right over on the edge. You know. Boy, that was the wrong thing to do. I had a slingshot in my hand and I just took a rock and there was a big old pine tree behind him. I thought I'm going to hit right on that pine tree right behind his head to scare the dickens out of him. Well, I took about three runs of let that thing fly, and all of a sudden he just fell over. And I went up there to see what happened, and I'd hit him right between the eyes, dead center. And I watched that thing swell and break and the blood come down over his face, and I thought I had killed him. And I'm not so sure about what I did, and God just did a resurrection. I don't know, but, you know, I saw the whites of his eyes shaking, and I thought, man, over some stupid fish, your anger again has out of control. You act before you think. And ever since then, I've been afraid of my own anger. You know, I don't think Cain meant to kill his brother Abel. I think he got angry, civil rivalry, jealousy over his brother's sacrifice being accepted in his, and I think the anger got away and he killed his brother. I don't think Moses planned on killing the Egyptian. But I believe that when he saw one of his own people being abused, his anger got the best of him. And he ended up killing him, have to run for his life. And I've struggled with it all my life. You know, I'm afraid of it. When it happens, I can feel my blood pressure rising. And you know what I want to do? I want to get away, because I know that if I stick around, I'm going to say something or do something that I later regret or I'm going to have to apologize for. Well, 2 weeks ago, Monday, I had cataract surgery with a dear friend here, Carmen, and I were over Carla. I'm always wanting to say Carmen. Why do I do that? Carla. Carla and I had cataract surgery, and I was over in Hermiston, and the baby was supposed to be born that night. They were supposed to start, induce the baby, but they didn't have a room in the hospital, so they didn't do it till the next day. So Tuesday, I had the other eye done. So then they told me that I wasn't supposed to lift anything for 3 days. So I said, great, good time to go up to the ranch. I've already put the siding on the shower house. I'll prime and paint the shower house and get that done. So I went up there Wednesday afternoon. Thursday and Friday, I painted it. I spent Sabbath up there just enjoying the quietness of the place. I had a terrible headache. I was going to go to church in Dayville, but I had a bad headache, so I didn't. I came home Sunday, and Sunday, my wife told me that Thursday, she had asked Mabinti, my adopted daughter, to clean her bathroom. And Mabinti had cussed her out. And I know my wife didn't ask her in a bad way. She just said, you know, it's our guest room. You're right. Just clean the bathroom. Well, you need to understand, my daughter has suffered from oppositional defiance. And compared to where she's been, if I think about where she's been and where she is now, I'd say praise God, because she's not busting people in the mouth, breaking sliding glass doors. She's not choking people, trying to choke them to death, or trying to slam their heads against the wall till they give them brain concussion. Those are some of the things she's done in the past. But when she cussed my wife out, it made me angry. You know what? If she'd have done it to me, I think I would have dealt with it better. But to treat my wife that way? Well, you know what my wife said to me? She said, you know, I don't think you ought to talk to her for a couple of days. She says, my wife tells me I can be a little intense. Okay, well, you know, my sister had got us, before the baby we knew was coming, she had paid for a place for us down at Gladstone Camp Meeting. Maggie was dealing with her brand new baby and her daughter, and so I thought, you know what, you're right. I probably, if I'm here and I see her, I know I'm going to confront her. I think I need to just get out of here. Because the more I think about it, the angrier I get. That's just, I can't help it. It just seems like, I knew as I analyzed myself, everything I thought that I wanted to say or do would not be constructive. So I loaded up the fifth wheel and I went down to camp meeting in Gladstone. Well, they have the camp meeting was a good one, loving well Jesus and others. Is God trying to tell me something? And then I get down there, and we have some Steps to Christ and other books in the camper that were to give out, you know, and I was just looking for something to read, and I got up there, and I got a hold of a an old notebook or something I'd written notes in. And here's a quote that I found. I don't think anything is by accident. I think God is working with all of us to try to help us grow. And this is from Patriarchs and Prophets, and I found that one, another one I want to share to you from Steps to Christ, but Patriarchs and Prophets 4:52, it's a perilous thing to allow an unchristian trait to live in the heart. Uh-oh, God is speaking to me, guilty as charged. Then she says, both Balaam and Judas had received great light and enjoyed special privileges, but a single cherished sin poisoned their entire character and caused their destruction. And she says, daily our prayer should be, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked thing in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So, you know, I started saying, you know what, I just need to pray, because I realized that my attitude was as bad as hers. And her anger made her act out on my wife, and my anger was definitely going to make me act out on her. So I thought, you know, I just need to immerse myself in prayer and, take myself to the woodshed, you know, let's see what God will do in me. I kept praying God would change my heart. And I like, I read James 5:16, you're all familiar with it. Confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. And then it says, the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. The King James Version says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, that word availeth much, I looked it up. It means accomplishes, as they translate it in other translations, accomplishes or empowers. It really means strengthening someone in terms of their health. Do you think that means mental health too? Yeah, I think it does. And I found out it says the word means to give power, to give extraordinary power, to get things accomplished. Prayer has a strengthening influence, giving us health and empowering us to do supernatural things. Now, all my life I've struggled with trying to control my temper myself. What do I need? I need God's power working in me to control that thing so that I don't say or do things that are damaging to other people. And I found that little book up there, Steps to Christ, a little paperback, and on page 94 and 95, it says, our Heavenly Father, I know you're familiar with this, waits to bestow upon us the fullness of his blessing. It's our privilege to drink largely of the fountain of boundless love. What a wonder it is that we pray so little. God is ready and willing to hear the sincere prayer of the humblest of his children. Why should the sons and daughters of God be reluctant to pray, when prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse, where our treasure, the boundless resources of his love? Well, I have to admit, I haven't prayed enough about my own issue, about anger. So, you know, down there I was praying about it, and I found a couple of verses. You know, I went through and I read everything that the Bible says about anger. I went clear through the Bible. I went to the meetings, and then between meetings, I had time to just sit and study and think and pray. And I like Jeremiah 29:12. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and it says, I'll listen to you. Isn't that great news to know God listens to us when we're praying? He cares about us. And then I found this this really touched my heart too when I thought about it. It's in Luke 11:9-13. And it says, so you say, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Then it says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to you? And another translation says the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, those things, as I began to read them, I thought, you know, God, I know you'll give me the assurance that I need. But, you know, I looked up the word in there for father. Because you remember when the Lord, in the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples came to Jesus and they said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. He starts out, Abba, which is daddy or papa. He uses the familiar, not, you know, but in text, the word for father is P-A-T-A-Y-R, patire, patire. It means parent. And that's the word that most Jews would use. You would pray to your heavenly parent, but that's not the word Christ used. He used the word Abba. I used to have a Jewish neighbor when I was in San Jose, Shimon Altman. He was a wholesale diamond seller. He brought diamonds from Israel, and he went to all the different jewelry stores in the Bay Area and sold. He was a wholesale diamond broker. And he had a little boy, and the little boy followed his daddy around, just loved his daddy, and he's always saying, Abba, Abba, wanting to be picked up, Abba. And it gave me a whole different understanding of what that word means. It's an intimacy between a son and his father. And when the Lord taught us to pray, he used that word Abba. Then I found, as I was studying, you know, I'd go to meetings and I'd come back and I got to read and I got to picked up that Steps to Christ again, and on page 100, this just blew my mind. Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, your fears before God. You cannot burden him. You cannot worry him. He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent to the wants of his children. The Lord is very pitiful and tender, full of mercy. James 5:11. His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and our struggles, even by our utterances of them. Take to him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing is too great for him to bear. He holds up worlds. He rules over the affairs of the universe. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for him to notice. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. There's no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of his children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy cheer. No sincere prayer escape the lips of which our Heavenly Father is unobservant, or in which he takes no immediate interest. He healeth the brokenhearted and bindeth up their wounds. Psalms 147:3. Now listen to this last sentence. This, if you get nothing else, listen to this. This blew my mind. The relationship between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved son. You talk about touching my heart when I read that. God's interest in every one of us and our struggles, our heartaches, our pain, our character flaws. He wants to help us with those and bless us. And then another verse that I truly found that I really liked was Ephesians 3:20. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power to work where? It says within us. That's where I needed God to work, in me, to change my attitude, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or even think. Well, you know, as I was going through my Bible and praying and thinking about this, I remembered back some of the other times I've struggled with anger. I had a guy in Dinuba, was on all the boards, school board, church board, every board I attended. And, you know, he was one of these guys that could never say something positive, always had something negative to say. And his name was Arnold, and, you know, I put up with it for years. And then one time, it just finally got to me. You know, it's just like cumulative effect. You know, man, can't that guy just for once, I wish he would have something good to say, you know, always had something negative. And I got angry. And, you know, I was going to I wanted to nail his hide, you know, because I thought, man, everybody must feel the way I do. And, you know, I prayed about it. And as I prayed about it, the Lord, he worked me over. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I felt God's presence fill the room. And I felt God speaking to me like, you know, it's just amazing. And the Lord said to me, you know, Arnold's your best friend. I said, what? I can't wait to get rid of this guy. Get him out of there. It's like a thorn in my flesh. He's always got something negative to say. Never can be positive. I'm sick of it. And the Lord said again, he's your best friend. Well, I said, what? How in the world? What? No, you know, how can you say that? I'm arguing with the Lord. And he says, you know, I've given him the gift of discernment. What? He sees where the trouble's going to be in advance. And then I start thinking back about everything Arnold had said, you know, and you know what? Every time we didn't deal with the issues that Arnold brought up, guess what? They were worse later on. Those things had, you know, more people got involved and more people were upset. And you know what? I the Lord said, if you listen to Arnold and take care of those things right when he brings them up, that's the time to deal with it. He's doing you a favor. Boy, was that an eye-opening experience. So, you know, my anger went away. The next time we were in a board meeting, Arnold, as was his custom, brought up something negative again. And you know what I did? I thanked him. I said, you know, I'm so glad you brought that up, because you know what? God has given you a gift. He's given you the gift of discernment, and you're able to show us where the problems are going to be in advance. And I really appreciate you. And I want you to know that I'm going to deal with that right now before we go any farther. Arnold was blown away. I mean, he stood back there and he was like he was a fish out of water. His mouth was opening and he wasn't saying anything, like nobody had ever shown appreciation to Arnold before. And after the meeting, we were in the middle of a building project. He said, he waited after the meeting and he said, Pastor, I want to talk to you. All right. So I stayed by. Arnold had his checkbook out. I saw him writing something out in his checkbook. He pulled it out, handed me a check for $60,000. And he said, Pastor, you drug me kicking and screaming into this building project, but I want you to finish the way you started and not cut any corners. Finish it right. And he said, if that's not enough, you come and see me. There's more where that came from. Now, you see, God often, I think, takes the thing that you think is a bad thing, and he turns it into something that's good. Doesn't he do that? Doesn't he promise to do that? And I want you to know that God loves to answer those prayers, the impossible prayers, the things that seem like, you know, that just could never happen. And I think of right after Pentecost, you remember, the gospel had been spreading so fast that the Jewish authorities were trying to do everything they could to stop it. And, you know, the more they tried to throw the believers in prison and tried to condemn them and arrest them, the more the church was growing. And so you remember King Herod arrested James, the brother of John, and had him beheaded. And then the church leaders, the Jewish leaders, were so happy about that, that he decided he was going to do it again. So he arrested Peter and threw Peter in jail. You remember then the church started praying for Peter. And I love that story. While they're waiting for the day of Peter's execution, Herod tightened the security. 14 soldiers were assigned to guard the entrance of the cell. 2 soldiers were chained to Peter, one to his left wrist, one to his right wrist. And you know, I mean, they thought they had him secured. But what does God do? He sends an angel at night, you know, and taps Peter, you know, the thing lights up, taps Peter inside. Wake up, Peter, wake up. Got to get out of here. The chains fall off Peter's wrists. The angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And Peter followed him out of prison. And you know, they pass both the guards, you know, and they come to the gate. The gate just mysteriously opens. And I think Peter thought he was having a dream. He didn't think it's real. You know, this has been a wonderful dream, but. You know, he's outside, they go for about a block, and all of a sudden the angel disappears. So Peter goes to the house of the believers, you know, and knocks on the door. And Rhonda comes to the door. Isn't that a fun story? And she says, hey, Peter's outside. And does anybody believe her? Hey, what are they praying for? And the very thing they're praying for, and nobody wants to believe it. You know, I kind of see myself in that. You know, I know God's able. I know what I pray for, but sometimes I doubt that he's going to actually do what I'm praying for. And then when he does it, I'm kind of shocked. I'm kind of surprised, you know. It's kind of exciting. I love that story. And Peter realized he was free. And, they, you know, when they came to the door and they saw who was there, they were totally astonished. I think God honors bold prayers. I think we need to pray more bold prayers. God isn't offended by your biggest dreams or your boldest prayers. He's offended by anything less. If your prayers are possible for you to answer, then why does it take God? You can do it yourself. I think God wants us to come to him when we can't do it. When I can't control my temper, you know, that's when I have to go to God. And so you got to do something for me I can't do for myself. You know, you think about it. Parting the Red Sea, make the sun stand still, make an iron axe head float. Actually, it says it swam. You know, sending manna, bread from heaven, feeding Elijah with ravens. You know, you think about some of the miracles God has done, you know, calming a storm, walking on water. Have you ever imagined the dialogue between Moses and the Lord? You know, when they're looking, you know, Moses says, Lord, they're looking for water. And, you know, he would expect and God say, well, go down and see if you can dig in the ground and find some water, you know. But the Lord says, no, go get a rock and I want you to go speak to the rock. You ever wonder why did God choose a rock to get water out of? I think it's because God said, no, if you get it out of the ground, somebody will think you just found an artesian well. I want you to take it out of a rock because I want you to know that I'm in charge of nature. There's nothing impossible for me. I can bring water, streams of water out of a rock. And I tell you, no matter how bad your character flaws are like mine, God can deal with them. And then I like the story in the New Testament of Peter, you know. Christ had been arrested. All the other disciples fled, but not Peter. Peter's following along at a distance, but he thinks he's going to be arrested shortly. So he tries to disguise himself, doesn't want to look like it. Little servant girl says, you know what? You're one of those followers of the master. Not me. Oh, no, not me. And then he says, pretty soon she sees him again. She says, you know what? You sound like the Galilean. You know, if we spend time with Jesus, shouldn't we sound like him? You sound like him. And then what does Peter do? He starts cussing, swearing. And Jesus said, earlier that night, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Sift you. But I've prayed for you. You don't know what that does for you, because I think Jesus prays for me. I think he prays for my struggles, my weaknesses. And he says, Simon, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I think when God gives us the victory, we need to share it. It's not our victory, it's God's. You know, I came home Sunday after being at camp meeting and hadn't been home too long. My wife said, you wouldn't believe what happened this week. I said, well, tell me. She said, well, Mabinti came and she apologized. Heartfelt apology. Said, you know, I'm so sorry I talked to you that way. You didn't deserve it. And I'm so sorry I did it. Please forgive me. Then, you know, I said, wow, that was great. Isn't it great what God does on the inside? You know, if I had said something, it would have created more resistance. But God worked from the inside out. And a little while later, I was in the house, and guess who came to me? Mabinti. She said, Dad, I got something I need to tell you. Okay. She said, you know, I cussed Maggie out, and I'm really sorry. I apologize to her, but she's your wife. I need to apologize to you. Would you forgive me? Of course. I said, you know, we're a team here. We're here to help you and encourage you. We don't know what's going on if you don't share it with us. I said, what in the world was going on that you're so angry? She said, well, I just flunked the test, and I just so mad. I said, well, thank you for apologizing. You never know what that means. So happy that you apologized to Maggie. You know, when God works a miracle, he changes the heart. You know, I'm so proud of that girl, because, you know, she didn't have to do that, but God worked on the inside, and she was able to acknowledge to us what God was doing in here. And you know what? God had done it in here as well. And I'm so thankful. I don't know about you, but sometimes God has to take me to the woodshed, and I have to realize my own weaknesses before I have the courage to ask him for help. If you struggle, don't wait till the last minute. Ask him. He's anxious to help us. He wants to prepare us for eternity. We're a family. We're here to encourage and bless and help each other. Let's let God work in our hearts to prepare us. And I'm thankful that he's taken all the anger out of my heart. Let me pray for you. Lord, I'm just so thankful for your power. Your transforming power to save. I don't want to hurt the people I love. And yet when I'm angry, I know I can say and do things that are not Christ-like. Lord, I'm so thankful that you're changing my heart and helping me become more like you, full of grace and mercy. I pray that those that are struggling with character flaws like I have, will ask for your help and find your loving kindness transforming their hearts and lives as well. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us today with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing about that name that's with us all the time. Take the name of Jesus with you, number 474. Please stand. child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go, precious name, oh how sweet. Hope will birth and joy of heaven, precious name. Souls with joy.